Father, as we begin to look at David and Goliath, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would change our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. You just saw the countryside, which looks much like San Diego. I don't know if you know this, but the longitude of San Diego and Jerusalem are exactly the same. Or it's the latitude, maybe. I flunked that part of sixth grade, but that line that goes around the earth. It's much like the area that this battle you're going to read about. It'd be like going to Ramona or Poway, Palma Valley, Valley Center. And you just looked at that valley of where this all took place. It's a real valley. And when you go to where that riverbed was, it's full of river stones. It's dry now. But you wonder how this little boy, David, was able to run and so accurately complete a military mission and to take out this giant. Now, you all know this story, but we're going to look at it and hopefully you'll be able to pick up some new thoughts out of it. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 1. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They're gathered at these areas that you just saw on the screen. At Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekai, which was that hilltop area that you saw that just now uncovering, and Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And would you underline this word? And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He had a bronze coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" Underline that. "Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul," underline that, what he is and what they were. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard those words, these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, underline that, and greatly, underline that, afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Frozen with fear. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, and in the days of Saul, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare. Bring back news of them." And Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, so good stewardship, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight, shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array and army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, And all the men of Israel, when they saw the giant, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. There's that word again. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He'll give him his beautiful daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes him away? And for who is this?" And underline this. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here?" Question number one. "And with whom have you left those few," underline that, "few sheep in the wilderness?" Question number two. Statement number one, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart." Statement number two, "For you've come down to see the battle." You're just a little boy wanting to see a battle. And David said, "What have I done now?" Underline that, because many of you have little brothers and sisters or big ones. "What are you blaming me for now?" And circle this. "Is there not a cause?" Would you say that out loud together? "Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered. And when the words of David were reported, they reported them to the king. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this giant. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy and a man of war. He's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the hair of his chinny chin chin, and I struck and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," underline that, he's emphasized this twice, "this ungodly man will be like one of them." Why? Not because David's a tough guy. He's just a boy. Here's why. "Because he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Well, that's really brave of the king, wasn't it? Send the little boy out. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them, very important. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. And then instead, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went with him. And when the Philistine looked and saw a little David, he disdained him, for he was nothing but a youth, ruddy, good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Very important of who you're with. "The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'll take your head off of you. And the day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know." So what do you want to know? There is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He'll give you into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew nearer to little David. David hurried, so he's anxious. He's running. He ran towards him in that valley you just saw on the screens. The army, he ran to him to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine with a stone and struck the Philistine, killed him. But there's no sword in the hand of David. So David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. They ran. Tough guys always run when you show a little more strength. Here we are, one of the most modern, in his modern times that we would know, in classical times we would know, most classic of all stories known around the world, in the most modern languages and dialects, the jungles of Brazil to Paris or London, the continent of Africa and Asia, people know about David and Goliath. It's not just a Sunday school story. There's real depth in it, and I encourage you to read it in the coming days, especially as you face all sorts of giants, from your finances to, you name it, your health, to friendships, relationships, your job, anything. The giants that the devil sends your way are large, but they're not going to win if you'll depend on the strength of the Lord. You know, this is the story of the proverbial good guy against the bad guy, the proverbial story of good against evil, light against darkness, the little guy fighting the big corporation, you name it. It's the Seabiscuit story. It's all the stories of the little guy going up against the big guy with a purpose. Now, some people are neutralized, like the leadership of King Saul. They're frozen and petrified with fear because of the verbal propaganda, the physical propaganda, the appearance of the armies. And there's some issues here that we need to look at that could help you and me. You know, you apply the strength and the truths that you see and learn, how heaven will intervene with your faith if you will stand up for good, righteous things. Stand for righteousness and support those people that do. Otherwise, if we don't, then we deserve everything that we get. Because Israel went with the king who turned his back on God. They turned their back on God, and they're facing the Philistines. You know, America is facing many difficulties today, I think, simply because she's lost the way of righteousness. And it might take a little boy to stand up for righteousness. We've opened Pandora's box. We can't define any longer that clear line that separates good and evil and right for wrong. David knew immediately upon arriving at the battle scene something was the matter. The leadership is frozen in their tent. Hearing evil words that fear had gripped Israel's leadership, this boy said, "This isn't how I know God." They were frozen in the mindset of inaction. And unrighteous men fear forces that are more wicked and unrighteous. If there had been a 20-foot giant, Goliath would have feared him. But wicked people fear nobody that is smaller than them or a minority, and especially if the minority would stand up and do anything. But godly people can be used by God to get rid of wickedness. Unrighteous men are always found in the world. The Bible tells about them all the time. I was reading a magazine. I read a quote the other night to Sandy out of the magazine about Aesop, who, you know, wrote the Aesop fables. He actually accumulated fables and stories from all over the world in his day. And many of you have a book of his fables. You grew up with him. But he also collected pithy little sayings. And this one really caught my attention. He said, "Never take advice from a man who is in the midst of his own difficulties." Boy, King Saul is not the guy to go ask for direction from in the midst of his own difficulties. You're not going to get a good balanced picture. In verse 1 through 3, we see the establishment that there's this valley. The good guys are on one side, the bad guys on the other side. The issues are settled down in the valley, not up on the mountaintops. It's been about 27 years since the defeat of the Philistines by the Israelis in Michmash. 27 years have gone by. In that 27-year period, the good guys became lethargic, and they became just like their own hearts, and they turned from God. And they said, "Give us a king that we may be like the nations around us." And it broke God's heart. And so Saul was chosen, and they got a king exactly like the world around them. They wanted to be worldly. They wanted to be politically correct. And so God said, "You got it." So while they're being politically correct, and they're doing their own thing and having their own fun, their enemies are getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, it's the same thing with a person that has an issue in their life and a problem, and you get victory over this problem or this issue in your life, and then you get complacent and your strength is gone. And while you're getting complacent, your flesh and the devil are building up an attack to hit you again, to pull you down. You've got to be very cautious. These people, 27 years of defeat and humiliation, they're under control. They regain their strength, watching Israel become lethargic and become worldly and to lose their relationship with the God that destroyed them through Israel. They had gained a national spirit and a purpose to go against them in war. They put together an army and they're ready to rise up again. While evil is spreading and gaining strength, God's people should have been preparing for the possibility of old habits coming back. You know, you turn your back on God, you're fair game. It's all over for you. You're dead meat, as they say. You're in the crosshairs. The devil will do anything to stop you from ever having strength with God again. So don't get comfortable with your success. You can be very successful today and comfortable. In the meantime, you have started slipping spiritually. You don't pray, you don't read, you don't give, you don't go, you don't do. You're lethargic inside. You're numb inside. You've forgotten those days of when God really worked for you and God's love powered through you and when his happiness and joy was there and you did mighty things for the Lord. This is what happened with Israel. And the enemy sees that and he's ready to pounce on them. Don't be like these people and turn your back on God. Four thoughts come. They come in a battle array. The first one is Moses. The battle is down in the valley with the Amalekites. Joshua, a young man in his 20s, very strong and healthy. He's like a SEAL team. He's like a Marine recon. He's like Army Special Forces or Rangers. He's a tough guy. He's not afraid of anyone. He's great shape. And Moses stood on the hillside and lifted his arms up. And Israel was not a trained army. But as Moses lifted his hands to God, the little young warrior Joshua would look up and see his boss and he would go for it and the Amalekites would be driven out of the valley. Moses, after hours of battle, got tired and his arms would drop down. And you know, when people are looking for leadership, if the arms of the leader aren't up, or the president or the Congress or whoever isn't up giving glory to God, boy, those that are fighting the battles for the country get a little confused and the battle goes the other way. And so Aaron and Hur ran to the side of Moses. And Aaron took one arm and Hur took the other arm and they held his arms up. And boy, as long as those two guys were there helping Moses with his arms up, the Israelis were winning their battle. But they got tired and his arms got heavy. And they got heavy, so they got a big stone, and they set it down, and Moses sat on that stone, and they held his arms up, and they won the battle against their enemies. Now, there's another valley I think of. Jesus told the story of this valley. This is a frightening valley. It's the valley between a rich man and a poor man. It's the difference between the haves and the have-nots. It's a valley so wide between people that have faith and those that don't have faith. It is a valley that separates people from good and evil. And the rich man, Jesus said, fared sumptuously all the days of his life. There was nothing he ever wanted, ever needed, because he could buy the world if he wanted to. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, who was so poor and so sick that he sat outside the rich man's house every day just to get the crumbs off of his table going into the dumpster at night. And he had open sores all over his body. He was so sick. He had no Medicare. He had no life insurance or health insurance or anything. And the sores were open, and the dogs of the neighborhood would see the old guy sitting there and come and lick his open wounds, and he was so weak, he could not push those dogs away. Well, the Bible tells us that the poor man died, and the angels of God came from heaven and picked him up and took him to paradise, to the bosom of Abraham. Now, paradise was down in the bowels of the earth, and it was a place where all the people from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people of faith were waiting for the redemption. They believed in God. On the other side was a gulf, a valley between them, and it was called Sheol, or the pit, or you know it as hell in the English. And everyone that hated God, despised God, oh, they might have even been good people, but they had no faith or love or time for God, they were in this fiery pit. And it says that the rich man died. The poor man had an escort from heaven. We can only understand that an escort from hell came and got this rich man. And as he is in the torment, he looks afar off in this valley, this gulf, and he sees Lazarus and Abraham, and he cries out some interesting words. Father Abraham, send thy faithful servant Lazarus over here with a drop of water on his fingertip that he could touch just the tip of my tongue and quench my thirst. Now, interesting, Father Abraham would mean that this man was a Jew. The Jews believed because they were Jews, they were going to heaven. They didn't have to exercise faith. They were just going to go to heaven. Just like you could say, well, I'm a Christian because grandma is a Christian. No, you're no more that than you are a Corvette because you walked into a garage. And sorry, it's a birth in your heart that takes place. So here is the rich man, and Abraham says, no, people from this side of the valley can't go to that side. And people from your side cannot come to this side. In the world, you had everything, but in parenthetical paraphrase, but you had no time for God. In the world, he had nothing, but parenthetical paraphrase, he gave all of his time to God. You have received your just reward, and he his. So no matter how much you stack up in the vaults of Switzerland, can't take it with you. Your reward dies with you. That's it. Now, this man freaked out at that point. He says, oh, Abraham, Father Abraham, send somebody to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and they don't know about this place. And he said, you know, your father and brothers have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. And if they won't read those or listen and believe those, they wouldn't believe even if we sent somebody from the dead. And don't you find it interesting that God sent his only begotten son from the dead and people still don't believe? Yes, there is a valley. The prophet tells us multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision at the end of the world. There'll be people just stuck in the valley wondering, well, what do I do? What is right? What is wrong? You can't have that question up in the air anymore. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, us, the Christian community, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're in a valley and we've got angels and grandmas and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and husbands that are on the mountaintops around looking at us as we live out this thing in the valley called life. Listen to what he says. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. Otherwise, you can't run anymore when you're trapped in sin. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, life, for the majority of us, is lived in the valley. Oh, we've all had really cool mountaintop experiences. Maybe some of you are up there all the time, but basically, it's in the valleys. We see shadows a lot. And we're down in the valleys just trying to make it to the high ground. And we're getting pushed around and bumped around. And you just spend $100 filling your gas tank. And, you know, the giants are popping up all over, aren't they? The medical system is collapsing. We don't have enough doctors or nurses. There's not enough pharmaceutical that is good enough that you get 10 or 20 hits from all over the world from buy your stuff cheap here on your computers. And you're watching the education system crumble, the political system, the will to fight. Everything is deteriorating, not just one or two things. The pollution sewer system on your television, in your movie theaters, everything is just falling apart before our eyes. And we don't know why. Life is lived out in the valleys while the forces of good and evil are on the hilltops looking down at us as a nation, as a state, as a county, as a city, as a congregation, as a family, as an individual. Evil sends its Goliaths to intimidate us, yell at us, verbally abuse us, while heaven sends us invisible strength through a believer's faith and his knowledge of God's word. This giant is a pretty big one. I don't know what your giant is today. Maybe it is your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job or your boss. There are things that are so big you give up. Some of you have fought addictions for so many years in your lives and you don't want to give up anymore because you found strength in God, just like little David. This man was 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's a pretty big dude. The NBA would pay him more than Shaq and Kareem and all of them combined. He'd probably get the full salary wage from all those guys just to play on any team. 9 feet 6 inches tall. His spear was 5 feet long and like a weaver's beam, like a 4x4. Oh my goodness. This guy's got biceps and triceps and a forearm that could pick up a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear, ladies and gentlemen, the head of the spear was 15 pounds alone. A coat of mail was tied by leather and it would drop over the back of the Oriental warrior in those days. This thing, to protect the back, weighed 125 pounds by itself. Now, you SEAL team guys, you get out there and you have on your stuff, and you might have 75 pounds. That's a lot of weight. You know, traipsing into your little situations, you have a lot of things you carry with you. You've got your X-Acto kit. You've got your little Swiss Army knife. You've got so many cool gadgets. And it all adds up. And the sooner you can get that off and you can just do it your way, the better you feel. This guy's got hundreds of pounds. He's got bronze helmet that in those days had like peacock feathers over the top. Just beautiful. Bronze chest, bronze legs. He's filled with all this that the sun is shining down in that valley you just looked at. He's standing 9.5 feet tall. The sun is shining everywhere. And you know, some of the giants you fear today and you stand against today are just bouncing off and ricocheting with the strobe lights and the smoke machines and the mirrors and all the music and all the things to disorient you, that you do not have strength in your spirit to say, that's all a facade. That world's not real. Snoop Droopy George is not a real guy. That's fake. Paris is not a real woman. This world is not a real world that I live in. But yet they're giants. How could our family ever do something like that? You know, you have a vision and a call in this church. And you're to reach here, the city, the county, the state. You see, you can sit here and say, I'm not doing anything. Or you can look like you got, I'm doing a lot. You are doing things as a group. There's more we could do, of course. David is a great picture for you. He's got this guy with this coat of mail heavily laden down, an armor bearer in front of him. And armor bearers, ladies and gentlemen, only wore defensive armor. They did not have any light stuff on them. They carried the shield, and they only had two offensive weapons with them. One was a sword hanging by their side. The other was a spear. But they took all the hits for the guy coming behind. And it is important for us to know, what does it mean about this guy? This guy called the champion. He's a big dude. He's going to do some things for these people that they've never seen before. You know, Goliath is called this champion because in the Hebrew, the word champion meant a man between two. Someone standing in between two. That is, it's a person who, on the part of his own people, undertook to determine the national quarrel by engaging in single combat with a chosen warrior in the hostile army. So he's standing up there saying, I'm the man, I'm the champion. But Israel had no champion. Tell me today, write their name down, who is America's champion? Who is it that everybody looks to and says, wow, with this person leading, nothing can go wrong. And boy, does this person love God and isn't afraid of all the gainsayers and all the political correct people. Just stop and think of that for a moment. The one who stands between the two. Notice the intimidation of the words of this guy. Now listen to me carefully, because some of you live in condominiums and there's noise all the time. And you go next to me and say, could you turn it down after 2 a.m. for me, please? Just a little bit, trying to sleep, your wall, my wall. Some of you have people at work that just always in your face. But start listening with a different ear. Words are often used by bullies to intimidate. Even a giant has just given away his insecurities because he uses negative words. Whenever you start hearing negative words, you are seeing somebody that's insecure and really isn't standing on solid ground. When I hear people around me start talking negative, and I say, no, I want to do this by faith. No, we need da-da-da-da-da. I start listening. Well, okay, who have they been talking to? I've been talking to God. You start hearing bullies or PhDs or you name it that's bigger and better and a giant compared to who you are and your education and your checkbook, and they're talking negative, tells you that God's around, he's going to do a victory. He uses intimidation. God doesn't intimidate, he's God. Why are you wasting your time to line up in battle array, he says. You guys are wasting your time. You ever heard that? Somebody say, you're wasting your time. What do you think you can do? Boy, how many years you've heard that your whole life, maybe even from your own parents. You get into college, you hear it from your dorm roommates. You get in the military, you hear it from your staff sergeants. Yeah, what do you think you're doing? What difference can you make? Why are you lining up as if you're going to battle? Am not I a Philistine? He believes his own PR. Boy, that's pride. Am not I a Philistine? And you follow Saul? Otherwise, Saul's a loser. And you've got a loser as a king, and you're all losers. What do you think you can do against me? So the propaganda machine went out. Do you know when the United States military was involved and the psych operators from the CIA were involved in capturing President Noriega down in Panama? He had gone to the Vatican's embassy and sought asylum. They didn't storm the embassy. You know what they did? They put loudspeakers around it. And they played rock and roll at high decibels for several days until everybody inside went nuts. And he just came walking out. Take me out of here. Yeah. AC/DC will drive you nuts really quickly. Eddie Van Halen, you can only hit those high notes so many times before you snap something in the head. Propaganda. But you stop and think. Back up. The whole media is just beating you down and beating you down and beating you down. And if you're not a person prone to read the scriptures, you're getting beat down and down and down. And you have nothing that can pick you up. This is a time for all of us to turn to God and get the pick-me-up from Him, that right hand of fellowship. Am not I a Philistine, and you're just servants of a loser of a king named Saul? Paralysis at the headquarters, afraid to take the challenge, afraid to take the battle to the enemy, simply afraid because they knew they had no strength. We want to be like the world. All right, I'll back out. God's a gentleman. You want to be like the world? There's going to come a point when you're going to need strength and the world's going to kill you. You want to be like the Lord? And you got all the strength that created the heavens and the earth. You know, the stage is set. The big brother comes to him. He's angry. What are you doing here? Why is he angry? Because little brother is brave. And little brother isn't going to put up with this. Little brother is saying, what has happened here? You people represent the nation. And what is this loudmouth, uncircumcised Philistine? How dare him defy the armies of the living God? And notice the put downs of the big brother. You have a big brother? Big sister? With whom have you left those, he said, few sheep? Verse 28. He didn't just say, our dad's flock. He intimidates him. Put down. Few sheep. Hold it. Those few sheep, no matter how many they were, a dozen or thousands, were used to train this boy to become the most powerful leader in the history of Israel. Those few. Do you know the few, whatever you have, God is using to train you to be a strong and godly woman or a godly man? Everybody thinks it's by a lot. You need a lot of things. No. Just be obedient to the few things that God has given you and watch what He does with you. The put downs, playing down David's chores and his responsibilities. You see, the brother made a mistake. He said, I know why you're here, because I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You're just a punk kid wanting to see the blood in the battle. That's presumption. The father had sent the son, just like the father sent Jesus for you. He didn't send him for a religion. He sent him so you could get back home. And David saw his brother in a different light. Remember, anger and jealousy breed bad judgment. You deal with people out of anger, you're going to make some big mistakes. You deal out of envy and jealousy with people, you're going to get bad judgment. And that brother had bad judgment. He could have said, hey, little brother, you're the first encouraging words we've heard in 2 weeks standing down. 40 days and nights, this guy's been up there saying that. And the king won't do anything. The captains, the lieutenants, the sergeants, the corporals. I can't do anything. We're all afraid. Look at the size of this army. Why do you have so much faith, little brother? Because God is alive in Israel, in my heart, if not all of yours. Just takes one little boy with some love for God, and he could change a nation. Look what the little boy says in verse 29. What have I done now? How often you've heard that. You know, you say to your mom or your dad, what have I done now? And you haven't done anything? Boy, that's classic. And would you read verse 29 with me? Those five words. Is there not a cause? Out loud together. Is there not a cause? Is there a cause anymore for America? Is there a cause for San Diego? Is there a cause for you? What is the cause? You see, he sees through the eyes of faith, and how sad that unrighteousness is the cause of Hollywood. How sad that students are not given a cause to believe in things like the Stars and Stripes or the cause of one nation under God. People were starving for leadership with strong intensity and commitment to the cause. Maybe it's time for you to get back to the cause of God. Saul is negative, and he sees with his own eyes. He trusts in his own heart and his own resources. Saul's leaning to his understanding. You're just a boy. You can't go fight a giant. Saul's a coward. He's a coward. Many people in leadership are cowards because they hold back the real champions that can stand up and get something done. David rehearses the glory of God to the king. But, O king, in all respect, a bear came. A lion came. They stole my father's sheep. And I grabbed one of them one time by the hair of his chinny chin chin and I beat him and I got that lamb, that baby lamb. There was nothing too small for David to defend. That's the heart of the king. And God sent his son to be the head of the church so that you could be the little lambs that could go love other people and help other people. You know, it was a big deal, but it wasn't really a big deal for all of you to get together and help buy. I think we bought a fourth of that dog, of Holly, maybe a little bit more. We bought one or two legs and a tail. we bought more. Oh, the other people backed out, did they? You can do so much against the Philistines. Just by standing with a bright, shiny face that is pure before God, you can do so much good. Wow. Think of Laura hanging onto that bush for 6 hours with the 150, 200 mile an hour winds going through Waveland and the police department's destroyed. And she's scared 6 hours and waded out in waste water. She stands on your platform and says, thank you for encouraging us and helping us. Little David, what an encourager he was. What a guy. David says God will do the same to this guy. He relies on God being his deliverer in Psalm 70, only six little verses. Oh God, thou art my help in trouble. Thou art my deliverer. He knows that God will deliver him. And God's going to get you out of this pickle too. Maybe you're in the pickle jar you're really in. He'll get you out. He'll help you. No matter what these giants, these uncircumcised Philistines are that you're facing today, don't fear. Call upon God. Stand for righteousness wherever you are, or you're going to fall for sin wherever you are. You only live one life, and you can't live someone else's life for them, nor do you need their helmet and their armor. Go forward with your own strength in the things God has taught you and your faith in God. What a sad commentary that this king is so blinded he couldn't even think that a boy can't wear my full man's armor. He's the tallest man in Israel, 7 feet tall. And he's going to give a 5 foot boy his shield and stuff. How dumb of this king. Saul's a classic picture of a weak leader with no sense of destiny nor purpose to his position. Whoever you are, whatever position you're in, God has a destiny for you, and it may be to leave that eventually, but while you're there, you stay with the purpose and destiny in your heart that I'm here because of God. This last week, research shows that a mommy at home is worth somebody that would work $134,000 a year. A mommy at home works 91 hours a week. I think $134,000 is too cheap for moms. I've seen Sandy with our kids work way more than 91 hours a week, and many of you mothers too. There's destiny. And our destiny this afternoon before God is that we're going to be destroyed as a nation shortly. Unless my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, God's going to wipe us out as a people because we're not needed anymore. We have become as decadent as Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're not needed. We have lost our purpose and our destiny. So if you want to stand with the Philistines and you want to be politically correct, you are helping pull down one of the greatest things that God had ever created. And if you're on the sidelines of the body of Christ and you are poo-pooing the opportunities of Jesus and you are selfish in keeping to yourself the gifts and the talents God has given you to build his kingdom, then you're going to pay for that. You see, Saul sends a boy to do a man's job, but God sends a boy to show God's strength through a willing vessel. Don't let the enemies of your soul intimidate you another day. If it's heroin, don't let it intimidate you. If it's Jack Daniels or it's that bottle of beer, don't let it intimidate you. You can beat this giant. If it's you think the marriage isn't going to make it, don't let the demons that have come into your house intimidate you. Get rid of some of the filthy things that are in your house that draws the demons and call on the Holy Spirit to purify your home. If you want to die as an idiot, then don't do anything. But if you want to rise to great heights, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. Stand up for righteousness, whoever you are, wherever you are, and God will give you supernatural strength to accomplish the job. Don't be distracted by the sun shining, the brightness of the helmet and the breastplate, the size of the giant and his weapons. Do not look at the size of the obstacles in front of you, but instead look at the size of the God who's sitting on the throne in heaven. Find the cause of God and then stand for righteousness. The little boy ran. He ran with enthusiasm. I'm going to get you. And he knelt down and he got 5 smooth stones. I like what Billy Graham says. He got 5 smooth stones because once he finished with Goliath, Goliath had 4 other brothers in the army of the Philistines. He's going after them next. But think this over before you go home. How could a little guy, even if he is, many of us in high school were in sports and we had good bodies and strong biceps, how could a little guy running on a rocky creek bed aim at a guy 9.5 feet tall, and no telling how wide he was, fully covered with armor, sun blinding him from the bronze, an armor bearer in front of him, army of thousands on the hillside, and how could he accurately let that stone go uphill into the air and be so powerful? Because coming at an angle, it's going to hit at an angle, it'd probably ricochet. I don't think there's any way a boy could do that. But I do think this, God's mighty arm was there. You just start running, son. You just take what I've given you and you do your job, I'll do mine. That's it. Start winging that little wiry arm up. That's it, buddy. Let it go. Well, you're about 5 feet to the left and about 6 feet down too low. You're going to miss him. But let me help you a little bit and get it in the bullseye right here. And then boom, into the forehead, crush the skull. Could you imagine the size of a frontal skull of a 9.5 foot man, how thick and how big it would be? And then for it to penetrate and crack and get the frontal lobe of the brain and kill him instantly? I think God fought that battle through a little vessel that was yielded. And the little vessel said, Yahoo, give me his sword, and chopped off his head, and then picked up his curly little locks and showed Israel, and they yelled. And then he turned to the Philistines, probably heading towards them, and they all fled. It's time that you start taking on the Philistines, and you start letting God chop the heads off of the giants you face today, and see that he is bigger than anything the devil could throw at you. Amen. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? As we stand before you, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us of our sins. You will cleanse us from our unrighteousness and help us stand for you and every righteous cause. Lord, I pray for our fire department and our police department that are underfunded. They're undermanned. We're losing 25 cops a month, Lord. They need more funding and they need to be encouraged. May you help those that are trying to retire, those that put their lives, their families have sacrificed time with mommy and daddy because of their work for our city to protect us. Father, may we take the giants that face us today, and it may be that we're undermanned and we're under budgeted in what we're doing, but we know that you're bigger than all of this. You're more powerful than all of this. For all those that struggle with these lying propaganda negative words all day long, may they just say, that's it, I've had it. I'm standing up for God. I am not going to put up with this a day longer. I trust in God. I believe in God. I stand for God. I'm proud to be known as one of God's daughters or one of God's sons. Father, may you break the chains that hold them down, frozen with fear, like Saul and his leaders. And may you give us the boldness of a little boy that's bolder than the boldness of a lion, that he even took the lion and the bear on. And may we protect your sheep. And may we use what you've given us for your honor and your glory, that your righteousness would reign in our community. Now, as we take communion, Father, may your Holy Spirit flood our hearts with peace and forgiveness in Jesus' name.